As you know, if you've been following us, we have been doing a study on addictions and freedom from addictions with Pastor Tony Scott, who you will see in just a moment. But today we're going to cover something that is a bit controversial, especially in the contemporary body of Christ, and that is the use of alcoholic beverages among people who identify themselves as Christians. I will tell you up front that we have had people, because of the stand that I've taken from time to time publicly, that have written us and said, we are not going to support your ministry because we think that you're, one person said, a dinosaur. My wife and I have always taught and believed that you should completely abstain from any form of alcoholic beverages, because honestly, nothing good ever comes out of people drinking. You know, they get crazy, they get wild. I often said when preachers start drinking, their clothes usually start coming off. It's one of the first things that happens. And that's really true. And so we've had people that, and my wife and I both have said, we'll just go ahead and be dinosaurs because we're not going to compromise our convictions. If you've ever lived in a home of an alcoholic, had a child that's an alcoholic, or have dealt with it, then it changes your perspective if you've never had that happen. I want to share up front before Tony comes that there's three opinions, groups in the body of Christ. One is the prohibitionist, which is total abstinence from liquor or strong drink. One is the, and help me with that word.
Abstentionist.
Abstentionist. I do have trouble with some words. Yeah. And this is interesting. They believe it was used in biblical times, but it should not be used today because of the effects it is having. And then there's the
moderationist.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. Moderationist.
I have 170,000 hours of Bible and I can't pronounce these words. I just get a mental block.
Yeah.
And they believe drink in moderation. Yes. Those are basically your three views. Now, I will tell you, and I'm going to turn it over to you, but I will tell you that in the Bible, I've often said that when you read it, nothing good comes out of drinking, because Noah got drunk. His grandson Canaan ended up being cursed in Genesis 9, laying around naked in a cave, by the way, drunk. Lot's daughters, both of them, got their father drunk and committed incest with them, and that's in Genesis 19. Israel worshiped the golden calf when they were drunk, and they were running around naked. Like I said, people get drunk, the clothes come off for some reason. Exodus chapter 32, and Amnon was a wine drinker, and he is the one that raped his half-sister in 2 Samuel 13. So let's kind of take it from there. Now, I haven't even really discussed this with you, that you're pretty much as we are, believe that, yes, there was use in, clearly in biblical times, but because of the effects we're seeing in our culture today, it's better to leave it alone, because one out of four people have an addictive personality if they start drinking, without a doubt.
Well, it's about alcohol content.
Yes.
And the content of alcohol today is far different than it was in the days of Jesus. So when people say Jesus drank wine, he drank the pure, unadulterated fruit of the vine, which had a natural process that it followed with. But you can't just look at one thing. In Scripture, you have to look at all of the thing. You have to look at the whole picture. So here's what I would say to you. Let me come from a personal standpoint. My father was an alcoholic. We grew up with five children, my mom, my dad. I don't ever remember one Christmas when my father was present Christmas morning. That was a time to get drunk, and get drunk he did. He did not work a lot. My mother basically supported our family. I saw firsthand the effects of alcoholism. And while my dad was my hero when I was growing up and I didn't know what was going on, later on I really detested his alcoholism. But my mother was very smart, very wise. She was a saint of God. She loved God. She prayed. She sought God. God gave her the assurance my dad was going to be saved. And once my dad passed away at the age of 53 years of age, 1964, we were all burdened and troubled about how mom was going to take this. And we had a woman that lived next door to us in the Mill Village. Her name was Mom O'Day. And we had a little fence, a little concrete fence that run between the properties. She would come out there some mornings and sit. My mother worked first shift. My dad worked second shift when he worked. And my dad was out there, and she had talked to him. About 4 weeks after my dad passed away, my mother was out hanging some clothes out, and Mom O'Day came over. And she said, Pauline, I got to talk to you about something J.D. and I talked about before his death. That was my father's name. She said, I told him he had to stop all this foolishness of his drinking, and he needed to get right with God. And he said, Mom O'Day, just a few days ago, I knelt on my knees in the den in there, and I got things right with God.
Whoa.
Within a matter of weeks, he was dead. Mm. He had acute leukemia.
Wow.
And we found out he was suffering from it 1 week, and the next week he was gone. So I know the personal effects of alcoholism. I know the shame of it. So for me, I plead with you, all of those of you. Some of you drink. Some of you think nothing wrong with having a glass of wine or drinking a beer or whatever. Let me just give you something that is very important. Many years ago, one of my mentors said to me, what you do in moderation, your children will do to excess.
So true.
And it stunned me, and I've never forgot that statement. What you do in moderation, your children will do to excess. Children, for the vast majority of them who turn into alcoholics, started drinking out of their father's liquor cabinet.
That's a fact.
They started in the home.
That's a fact.
And so as Christians, we must face this. We're living in a world that's very permissive. We're living in a Christian world that's very permissive.
Yes.
People just do all kinds of things that I grew up with that were taboo, and they're no longer taboo. Mm-hmm. And so we must face it. So what does the Bible say? Let me share a passage of scripture with you from the book of Proverbs. And this is a very powerful scripture. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the wine press, when it goes down smoothly. Listen to this. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Mm. Under the influence of this wine, your thinking will be altered. It carries you into a realm almost of being in an illusion. It is an escape. You can numb yourself. There is no question about that. You can get drunk and numb yourself to your problems. They're still going to be there when you come out from under it. Right. And you're going to do great damage to your body. That is a proven fact. Alcoholism will destroy the organs of your body. And you need to know that. And your body is the temple of the Lord.
Now, an Ivy League university studied this, and I've taught this many years ago. In fact, Jensen Franklin, dear friend of mine, asked for my notes, and I don't even know where they are now. This is years ago. An Ivy League university studied the wine of Jesus' day and the wine of today, which you purchased in a restaurant or store. They determined after study, and this is a fact, that in Jesus' day, because the grape harvest was only one time a year, that they would mingle water, spring water. Somebody said, well, all the water was bad back then. No, it was not.
No.
Because the woman at the well, Jesus meets the woman at the well, Jacob's well, they had well water, and they covered it. They kept it pure. They would mix water with the wine, which would dilute the alcohol in any wine to the level of like non-alcoholic beer, which is almost non-existence. Now, here's what the study determined. You have to drink to get drunk. You'd have to drink 27 glasses of wine the way it was made in Jesus' day to equal the alcohol. And let's go back to this thing behind me here. In two martinis, that's a martini glass back there. That's a big one. See that? Now think about that. 27 glasses of wine the way it was done in Jesus' day to equal the alcohol in just two martinis. The other thing is that when you begin to look at some of the historical records, if a person were to take raw wine without mixing with water and drink it to become drunk, you were classified by the Greeks a pagan. But in the time of Christ, it was all mixed with water. And I don't want to get into all the history of that because that's really a study to itself. But from my perspective, and I'm going to go back to you, but from my perspective, one of the things that really, really sticks with me is influence. I had a friend of mine, this has been 35 years ago, right after Pamela's, probably closer to 40 years ago. He was addicted to pornography. God dealt with him and said, you're in a bondage. And he got rid of the movie channels until he went to his pastor's home who had the movie channels. Then the enemy comes back to him and says, wait a minute, if the pastor can do it, you can do it.
Yes.
Then he got back in the bondage, ended up divorcing his wife over an affair. Now, it's the same thing, and I call that a stumbling block.
Yes, it is.
Now watch carefully. There are things I would not do if, and I'm not talking alcohol here, I'm talking about other things. I don't do it not because necessarily it's wrong or sinful, but it would be a stumbling block to other people. And so you have to understand this idea of the stumbling block. Now, the attitude with Christians today is, I don't care what anybody says, I've got liberty in Christ, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And you know the big thing, oh, Jesus turned the water to wine. And they want to use these verses where it takes wine 30 days to ferment. So did Jesus turn into fermented? He wasn't talking about the alcohol. The man was talking about the flavor, which, as you said, it says, look not upon the wine when it's on the vine. It's called wine on the vine.
When it's red and flowing.
When it's red, you know. It's and
communion, because it'll bite you.
Yeah, and communion's called the fruit of the vine.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
Now, again, we could spend 2 hours talking about this. We're just giving you the nuggets here. It has to do with being a stumbling block. I deal with women who are in a rehab. And I say deal with them. I don't actually deal with them, but we support them. What if at a conference, Perry Stone is drinking and they're at the restaurant? They have struggled with drinking. The enemy, I promise you, will tell them, well, he's anointed. And I heard this with a big singing group, drinking all the time. Oh, well, they're still anointed. Don't let that fool you, because the anointing is a gift. And Samson broke the vows of God and still got anointed until he broke all three and he lost the anointing. So you can still have an anointing and do crazy stuff up to a point.
Some people misunderstand anointing for gifting.
Now, go ahead and preach. Let him preach this.
No, they do.
Because preachers need to hear this. No, preachers have got in trouble over drinking and had affairs and left their wife, left their church split over drinking.
All right.
People think there's nothing wrong with it. I have seen danger.
Yes.
I mean, I'm just telling you, you can say I'm cutting this program off, not going to listen. That's your business. And again, we're not here trying to condemn people. We want to give you something to help you not to go into a bondage.
So here's my challenge.
Yeah.
I'm living in a day when the taboos of yesterday, of our
how
when
we
you and
grew
I were
up.
Growing up, those are gone.
Totally.
And so today, people will say, well, I have a glass of wine with my meal, and I have no problems with it. That's all I do is I drink a glass of wine, or I drink a beer. And they will say to me, prove to me in the Word that I'm wrong. But here's what they'll point out. The Bible does not forbid the drinking of wine or beer. It forbids drunkenness. But what is it that leads to drunkenness? What is it causes someone to drink to excess? It is the buildup of that desire. Pretty soon, your body gets adjusted to whatever you're putting into it. At first, a glass of wine doesn't really have that kind of an effect upon you. But then eventually, the body wants more and more and more. And in those moments, you start drinking more and more. And that's where drunkenness comes in. And I will agree with you that you can't show me a verse where it says, don't drink beer. I agree. You can't show me a verse where it says, don't have a glass of wine. I will agree with you. But what it points out is the dangers that are incumbent in any kind of alcoholic beverage. I don't care what it is. Mm-hmm. And your testimony. Listen to the word of God from the book of Revelation. They overcame him by the word of God and by the Spirit of God and by the word of their testimony. Your testimony can conquer the powers of hell. Your testimony can conquer demonic spirits, because God needs your testimony. And your testimony must be one of righteousness. People are always talking about spiritual warfare. And I, you know, I studied spiritual warfare for years until Dr. Lester Sumrall came and visited me. And he looked at all my spiritual warfare books and he said, what are you doing with all these demon books up here? Where are your books on Jesus? So I got rid of all those books. But I discovered what the real spiritual warfare is and how any person can do it. Spiritual warfare is actually about a righteous life. If you live righteously in Christ Jesus, that is your greatest weapon against the attacks of the enemy. You have to be careful about your testimony. What people see you do, while you may do it in moderation, they may do it to excess. And you have to be careful about your sons and your daughters.
Yeah.
I have a situation right now where someone grew up in a home with, there was social drinking, not getting drunk, never saw the parents drunk, social drink. This individual now doesn't just socially drink, they get drunk. And it's cost the marriage, it's cost their job, and eventually, as the Bible said, it will rob you.
It'll bite you. One of the things, too, I want to say this because a lot of people say, well, that's how I handle stress. I had to go to a clinic, okay? And it was a health clinic, but it was a counseling clinic as well. This is way back, a while back. And so the doctor said, are you under anxiety? I said, of course. He said, let me give you a pill. And I never forget this. I said, sir, I handle anxiety by praying in the spirit. He said, what is that? And I explained it. I'm telling you, the doctor was like, okay, I think we're done here. It's the funniest thing. But I handle the anxiety by prayer.
Yes.
I handle it by putting on praise and worship music.
By having a God perspective.
Yes. I handle it by getting in the car and driving and looking at God's creation.
Yes.
You know, I love to walk in the woods and beautiful little waterfalls and see, maybe sometimes see deer and stuff. I like that. And it takes the stress off.
Yes.
There's a way of handling stress without chemicals or without alcohol. But I'm going to tell you this. I have a personality that I go all out if I like something.
Yeah,
like I love football. I like football. You love God. You like other things. You know, don't love things, but I enjoy football. I know some of the college athletes, some pro athletes have been our partners, basketball and so on. So I enjoy that. I know that Perry Stone has to stay balanced, or I would want to go to these football games every weekend and not preach. I would rather preach than go to a game. But I also know if you gave me the opportunity of saying, here's a whole fall month where you could go to watch the universities play, I would say, let's take this fall off and do that. I cannot do that. It's not right for me to do that, although I'd like to do that. I have an addictive personality. My wife will tell you that. There is no way, I'm going to say this, that I could take a glass of wine and get depressed and not drink three or four glasses. So you know what I do?
Yes.
I will never touch it because I know. And this is the problem people have. They don't know they have an addictive personality till they take the first drink. The ladies at Women of Hope, you hear their testimonies, and they'll say, well, they offered me one, but I never knew. They offered me one, but I never knew. They gave me one pill, but I never knew. That's why we tell people, don't be tempted to do it. Don't get in a crowd. I tell people all the time, I go out with business people who are secular, and I meet with people, and they're using profanity, and they say, oh, I'm sorry about that, preacher. I said, hey, you got to answer to God like I do. Put some under conviction every now and then. But I have been in a table where they're ordering, and I say, I'm not going to do that. And a guy looked at me one time. He said, well, you're drinking that soft drink. That's got more damage in it than this wine I'm drinking. And we know what I told him? I said, nobody ever drinking that soft drink ever got drunk and killed anybody on the road, but they did with that. Man, his face turned red, and he said, you know what, Perry? You're right.
Let me tell you a story.
So that was different.
About an elder in my church. His name was Bob. And Bob stumbled into my office one Wednesday afternoon, and he was drunk. And he sat down. And he said, I need help. And I learned his story. For 20 years, he was a bread guy. He got up 3:30 in the morning, ran his bed route. About 2:30, he'd come by the bar, and he'd drink until his wife would come home around 6 o'clock. Drunk every day of his life, sitting at that bar. Stumbled into my office. I prayed for him. I don't know how he got there. I drove him home. I had one of my staff guys follow me. I took him. That night, he came back to service. Sat on the back, came to the altar. I prayed with him again, second time. He started coming to church with his wife, and he began to serve God, got really involved in church. I ordained him as an elder in church for 5 years. Wow. He didn't touch a drop. And listen to me, he quit cold turkey. There was no rehab.
Wow.
From that Wednesday forward for almost 5 years, he never touched a drop after being drunk every day during the week, 5 days a week, for 20 years.
Mm.
Okay, 5 years goes by. He's an elder, incredible witness for Christ.
Wow.
One day, he was coming past that bar, and he said to himself, I think I'll just stop and tell those guys what happened to me. He'd never been back. And he went in, and the bartender put a beer up there.
Just a beer?
And yes. He said, no. He sat there. He continued to talk. Finally, he reached over and said he was going to take just a few sips. and sat there and got drunk that day.
Oh, no.
And he called. His wife called
me. Oh, wow.
Said, would you come over? I said, sure. So I went over to the house. He said, well, I guess you'll give up on me now. I said, no, Bob, I'm not going to give up on you. Get down on your knees right here beside the couch. We got down. He repented. I mean, really repented. It was like 2 or 3 years. Nothing. Didn't touch a drop. Totally sober. And then one day I get a call on a Sunday night. And his wife said Bob had a little fender bender accident. And he'd been drinking.
Oh.
And he's in jail.
Oh, wow.
So I go down. I get him out. He won't even look at me. And this is what he said. I guess you'll give up on me now. I said, nope, not going to give up on you. Got his heart straight, right with God, repented, served there several more years, eventually retired and moved to Florida. Here's my point.
Wow.
As long as he stayed away from that atmosphere. See, this is the problem.
And the people.
As long as he stayed away from them, he did not have a problem. It's when he got back around those people that he began to let that demonic spirit oppress his spirit.
That's right.
And it almost killed him. So, the Bible is very clear here, my friend. Drinking,
shun the appearance of evil.
Casual drinking will cause you at one day to go too far.
Well, let me say this. You can get help by God. Like he said, there's deliverance through the power of God.
Yes.
Many people have been delivered instantly.
Absolutely.
But number two, when you're delivered, stay away from what it is and the people, the places. Just avoid them. You can do that. And also, there's Christian counselors that can help you. There's things you can take, counseling you may need to do. I believe in counseling. I've been through it. I know it can help people. It's helped my son with some situations he's been through. Whatever you've got to do, do it to keep yourself accountable and free and living in the presence of God. Well, I wish we had more time to deal with this. This is an important subject, but we hope that God's Word has blessed you. I'll be back in just a moment. Now you can hear the latest word on the last days that reveals details of where we are now and what and where major events will happen in the near future from the world's leading prophetic teachers. The 2023 Prophetic Summit is now available to everyone on 13 CDs or on 13 DVDs and also available on an audio flash drive. Here are the speakers and their messages. Jonathan Kahn explained how the demon gods have returned. Lance Wallnau used a whiteboard and taught, this is about to change everything. And also the eye-opening message, heaven is about to do an earth invasion. Mark Biltz used Hebrew charts and pictures to illustrate his messages called Connecting the Dots and one called The Stunning Harbingers of Things to Come. Bill Cloud, a master of Hebrew, taught on the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of idolatry. He also revealed the secret of repairing the breach. Jimmy Evans took us on a fascinating journey from the 1800s to this present age, explaining the timeline of prophetic events. Now, here's what I did. I used numerous scriptures and pictures to illustrate these five messages. Something I have missed concerning the pre-tribulation rapture. The next message was called The Secret of the Wedding and the Marriage of the King. You will also hear in this series the fascinating revelation from the book of Daniel called the future millennial events and the first 75 days when Jesus rules on earth. You will also discover amazing details when Christ returns to earth in the message, White Lightning, the King Messiah, and his battle map. In my fifth message, discover the four biggest things that will happen just before the rapture of the church. Now, you will enjoy 13 hours, imagine that, 13 hours of dynamic prophetic teaching that will leave you encouraged, excited, and informed about the last days. The CD album is $65, and the offer number for that is 23PS-CD. The DVD album is $95, and that offer number is 23PS-DVD. Now, the DVDs will have all the pictures and the PowerPoints and the scriptures that were on the screens. Don't forget that. The audio flash drive is also available for $65 by requesting it and using offer number 23PS-USB. You can call toll-free at 1-888-21-BREAD or order online at our website at perrystone.org or send the offer number and send us a note with the check to Perry Stone Ministries, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320. I can guarantee you this, This is going to be the best prophetic series in the 47-year history of our ministry. You will be prepared. You will be informed. You will know the times and seasons, and you will know what to do. So go ahead and order the 13 CDs or the DVD album or the 13 messages that are on the audio flash drive and do it today. God bless you. You know, I'm so excited about not only Tony Scott, but also our prophetic summit teachings. These are just off the wall, off the chain, incredible. And help support our ministry and get the DVD, CDs, or the flash drive. And because we want to keep this message on manifest on all the networks that we can, satellite, etc., around the world. I'll tell you this, our airtime each year is over $5 million. And, you know, your support is what keeps it on the air. So thank you, partners and friends, and those of you that occasionally send in a donation. All right, we're coming to Gateway Church in Russellville, Alabama, September the 10th. We're coming to the Harvest Oak Grove on September the 20th, and that's in Oak Grove, Arkansas. We're coming to San Diego for one service on September 28th, the Tabernacle Celebration at the Morris Serrato Legacy Center. Don't forget the main event camp meeting. You have to register for that, please. Faith Landmark Ministries, Richmond, Virginia, October the 15th. Stuart, Virginia, Harvest Worship Center, October 28th and 29th. That's a Saturday and Sunday. Now, come and see me. Haven't seen some of you in a while. And stay in touch with us through our perrystone.org website. God bless you.
The beautiful fall months are coming to Tennessee, and that means the 37th annual main event camp meeting at Omega Center International in Cleveland, Tennessee. Beginning Tuesday night, October 3rd through Saturday morning, October 7th, join Perry Stone, Jensen Franklin, Ron Carpenter, and John Kilpatrick, along with Lendell Cooley and his team, who'll be leading us in worship. Also joining as featured guests will be the Crab Family. A nursery is provided nightly for ages 1 through 4, and a Kids Fest church during the evening and morning services. Pam Stone's Fall Festival is planned for Saturday afternoon, with great food, special booths, kids' playground, and music by Southbound, and Perry will be having a book signing. There is no fee to register to attend, but you must register at perrystone.org. Make unforgettable memories at what is called the greatest camp meeting all year long.
Perry Stone invites you to join him for his 2023 Israel tour. The dates are November 19th through the 28th. There is also an optional tour to the country of Jordan that includes Petra and much more. Call 1-888-321-3629 or visit perrystone.org for more information and how to register. Seating is limited, so call today.